Good morning. As we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to turn now to chapter 7. And the first of the lessons in chapter 7 is going to be the concept of judging others. We will be using as our text Matthew 7, 1 through 6. We'll get to that in just a second. But in Matthew 6, 1 through 34, that's Matthew chapter 6, we saw the righteousness of the kingdom in respect to man's relationship to God. Now, in the first 12 verses of chapter 7, we're going to examine the righteousness of the kingdom in respect to man's relationship to man. We're going to see it in three different subjects, three different lessons over the next 3 weeks, counting today. We'll discuss these 12 verses. The first, of course, is judging others, Matthew 7, 1 through 6. The second part is going to be asking, seeking, and knocking, verses 7 through 11. And then verse 12 is simply the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We will talk about those things. But today, we're going to focus on this idea of judging others. It is an important topic because, one, it's important because of all the false teaching that has surrounded the concept. Two, it's important because we have to know how to do things properly and in accordance with God's will. Because, as we will note in the lesson, judgments are necessary by Christians. Not only by Christians individually, but Christians as a community group called the church. They are necessary because they are commanded by God. And so we need to understand what is, in fact, the proper teaching that surrounds this volatile subject of judging. And the text simply says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Verses 1 and 2 are often used to forbid all manner of judgment. Verses 1 and 2, we just read them, but let's read them again so they're fresh in our mind. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You know, it's not uncommon that if you attempt to teach somebody or talk to somebody, that the subject of sin or the problem of sin has to come up. And almost inevitably, depending upon who it is you're talking to, they're going to go something like, well, what right do you have to judge me? Doesn't the Bible say, you know, it's amazing how many people know certain verses. I mean, really, I mean, the grossest atheist knows that the Bible says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. I tell you what, the grossest atheist knows that verse. He didn't know where it's at, but he knows the Bible says it. And any time that anything adverse or unfavorable criticism comes up, people and go, huh, hold it just a second. Who do you have the right? You don't have the right to judge me. Bible says not to judge. You know? Such as pointing out a fault in someone else. Even if it be truly constructive criticism. You know, we ought not to talk about things or problems that people have in a way that isn't constructive. We ought to encourage people. You know, and encouraging people isn't necessarily to tell them everything they're doing is okay. Truly encouraging people is to, in fact, especially our loved ones and our friends and those around, encouraging people is to say sometimes and say, that's wrong. And do it in a way that helps people see that it's wrong. You know, we have the example of church discipline. Okay? We have the example of church discipline. Exercising discipline of any sort requires making judgments. We judge, you know, in the case of church discipline, primarily it is a moral judgment, isn't it? We make those judgments. And we will talk about how we do it and what our standard of is later. But just recognize that when you discipline somebody, even a child, you've made a judgment as to whatever it is right or wrong. In the case of church discipline, the only standard by which we can do that and make those judgments is the Bible. Now, in the case of a child, we set rules and regulations. Like, don't put your hand in the cookie jar. If you put your hand in the cookie jar, it's going to get smacked. Now, if the child puts their hand in the cookie jar and you don't smack it, then you failed. Because you set a standard and you're not keeping the standard. Because then, guess what? The child's going to put their hand in the cookie jar again. And again. And again. And again. And then one day the child puts his hand in the cookie jar and you go, bad child. Why? Well, they've been putting their hand in the cookie jar all along. Maybe you need to re-explain the rule again. You know, the very idea of church discipline sets it for us that such judgments involve some feel or rule out any sort of church discipline. Some feel that verse 1 and 2 just rule out any kind of church discipline. But that's not a fact. There's even the concept of exposing those who teach error. Admittedly, it requires making a judgment in order to consider whether someone is teaching error or not. And the only way that we can do that, today, you're going to make a judgment as to what I say up here is right or wrong. If it's wrong, I hope you come to me and say, hey, Ern, you know, let's sit down and study this or talk about it. Now, if you come up to me and say, hey, dummy, you're really stupid, probably not going to get a very good reaction. But if you come up to me and say, hey, I think you made a mistake today, or I think there's, you know, there's something doctrinal here I think we need to talk about. Then let's sit down and talk about it. Let's take a look at it. But you need to make that judgment today, see? As you sit here and listen to what is said, or even in fact go over it in your mind, and it may be in a couple days you may come back and call me on the phone. I have a question about something you taught. That's okay. And there, but some people believe that in light of verses 1 and 2, that you can't not speak against those who teach error. I'll tell you, some people just want to do whatever they want to do with regards to life or with regards to religion or with regards to church. Without any responsibility to any standard. And thus, if you teach somebody, don't be surprised if they look at you and say, well, what right do you have to judge me? Because they feel that if you teach them that they're wrong, that you somehow are making the judgment. So, but Jesus cannot be ruling out, that should be out. See, if anybody wants to point that out, that should be out, not our. Okay? Ruling out all forms of judging. Jesus cannot be ruling out all forms of judging. Let's get it off the thing. Nobody has to look at it. Spelling checkers don't work on things like that because that's a real word, see? So you don't see the little red underline under there as you're going through. And I missed that one, didn't I? Okay. The immediate context of our text, okay, reveals that in some cases, proper judgment must be made. Matthew 7:6 implies that some judgments need to be made as to who are dogs and who are hogs. Okay? Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Well, if I'm not to give what is holy to dogs, I must be able to determine who that is. Do not throw your pearls before swine. If I'm not to do that, I must be able to make a determination as to who this is. I've got to make a decision. And in making a decision not to give what is holy or not to throw our pearls before swine, we must make a judgment. In Matthew 7:15-20 implies that we must make judgments in determining who is a false teacher. Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. I've talked here before about the Crossroads Movement. In the original situation with the Crossroads Movement, they would send young men out. It started in a place called Gainesville, Florida. Okay? And it started out there, but it spread throughout the country. And what they would do is they would actually send a couple of young men into a congregation, primarily a congregation close to a major university. Primarily it came in and around more liberal churches of Christ. Okay? And they would go in and they would start to divide the congregation. If the congregation had an eldership, they would befriend one of the elders. and start to turn the congregation against the other elders. And they would divide the congregation until ultimately they had taken over the congregation. They were known by their fruits. They looked good. They sounded good. They were energetic. But they were false prophets. We've got to be able to make a determination. You have to be able to make a determination. What is false and what is true? Remotely, of course, the scriptures speak of times when judgment must be made. On another occasion, Jesus taught people to judge with righteous judgment. John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. John 7:24. By virtue of this, there is no conflict. Jesus is not, in fact, teaching that we have no responsibility to make judgment at all. What he is doing and bringing about is the idea that there is a way to do this properly. Christians have a responsibility to judge those who are inside the local congregation. 1 Corinthians 9-13. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Now, I mean, there's a basic principle. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth not to associate with immoral people, he understood and knew that that did not include the immoral people of the world. Think about it. Tomorrow, some of you will get up and go to work. The people you work with, though you may like them and be friendly with them, understand this, that from a biblical sense, if they are not in God, if they are not of God, if they are not a child of God, then they are an immoral person. They are living in their sins, and they are, in fact, no matter how nice they are, no matter how good they are, no matter how much you agree on certain things with them, understand that what we're dealing with here is, in fact, that every day, whether it's at work or standing in the grocery line, we are in the presence of immoral persons. Okay? We cannot go out of the world. As a matter of fact, who are we to teach? Well, the immoral people of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And that requires judgment on the part of Christians. We are taught by the apostles to test the spirits. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, I cannot say it enough. You need to test everything I say. I have no problem with that. I encourage you. I want you to. And that means you're going to have to make judgments about me and what I say. And that's okay. Jesus explains what kind of judging he is condemning. Okay? First of all, he's judging when one is blind to his or her own faults. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take hold the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, we need to really understand what this is talking about. I was dealing with a problem between brethren one time, and I was going back and forth talking to people involved. And as I was sitting in front of one of the people involved, I made the statement that there has been wrong done on both sides. The response to me was, well, what have we done wrong? We haven't done anything wrong. What have we done wrong? Think about that. If there's a problem between you and I, and we don't resolve it in a biblical standpoint, then there is a problem that has involved both of us. It doesn't involve just one of us. And that's what Jesus is talking about. We need to take care of ourselves first and foremost. You know, most of us, if we just took care of ourselves, wouldn't have the time to be speck picking. Okay? Hendrickson said that Jesus said that it is wrong for anyone to concentrate his attention on the speck in his brother's eye, and while thus occupied, to ignore the beam in his own eye. But I think oftentimes that's what we do. We so focus our attention on the problems of others that we lose sight of our own. And maybe that's because it's easy. Maybe it's because if I enlarge the fault of my brother, maybe it makes my faults look a little smaller. I don't know. But we have a tendency to do it. Paul taught the necessity of proper introspection when trying to help others. In Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Now, notice the verse, folks. I mean, it's really, really great. We're to restore one caught in a trespass in a spirit of gentleness. That's the first thought there. You know, obviously, there's an issue of making a judgment again of somebody who has trespassed. But notice how we're to deal with that person. What trespass? Well, any trespass. Any trespass. What do you mean, any trespasser? Caught in any trespass. That's what it says, right? What trespass are we talking about? We're talking about little ones, right? The little white lie, or we're talking about the little, little trespasses. You know, taking an extra penny, We're talking about the little things. We're not talking about the big things. Obviously. What part of any don't we understand sometimes? I think we have a problem with that any. But notice that here's the introspection. So that you too also will not be tempted. There is an introspection here. Each one looking to yourself. Why? So that you too will not be tempted. There's the introspection. We need to look inwardly. We need to take care of ourselves even when we're helping our brother. See, judgment must involve looking at ourselves. Jesus is condemning judgment that is without mercy and love. Jesus is condemning judging without mercy and love. Hendrickson again. The Lord is here condemning the spirit of sensuous judging harshly, self-righteously, without mercy, without love, as also the parallel passage, Luke 6, 36-37, clearly indicates. What does that say? Look at Luke 6, 36-37. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. James warns against making judgments without mercy. In James 2, verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I believe oftentimes our judgments don't find room for mercy. But yet, not one of us would be here today. Not one of us would be a child of God today. Separate and apart from the mercy of God. We cannot be righteous. We cannot be what God wants us to be without His mercy. We can't earn it. We have sinned and fall short of His glory. And as such, by the blood of Christ, a merciful God has offered us a chance to repent and come home. If we make judgments without showing mercy, then ultimately no mercy will be shown when we are judged. Just as Jesus said in verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. If your standard of measure, if your judgment is merciless, then no mercy will be shown you. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Jesus implies, though, that there are times when we must make judgments. That's what we've been talking about through all this. First, it is after we have corrected our own faults. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. First, we must remove the log or the beam from our own eye. But when we have done so, we are able to see, discern, and be of help to others who are overcome in their faults. See, indeed, the law of Christ requires us to. Back to Galatians 6. Now we're going to add verse 2 to our thought. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Thereby fulfill the law of Christ. When we bear one another's burdens, when we're willing to restore such a one who has been caught in any trespass. We are fulfilling the law of Christ. You know, one time I was sitting in a Bible class in another place, in another location. A young man made the comment that the only law of Christ was that we love one another. And there was a whole bunch of preachers sitting in the auditorium, and about five or six of us raised our hands. And this is the verse where I took him to. Yeah, it involves loving one another, but it involves bearing burdens. It involves restoring one another if caught in any trespass. It is a law of Christ, folks. It is not an option. It is, in fact, the law. We must judge between those worthy and those who are hogs and dogs. Now, that sounds pretty tough. Okay? But verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, that's what it says. Now, I didn't come up with this idea of hogs and dogs. Jesus did. Calls them dogs and swine. Okay? Folks, there are those who are not going to be receptive of the truth. And it becomes very evident that there are going to be those who are so inclined. And many of these are, in fact, the Pharisees. Many of them are the religious elite. But some of them also are men like the man we talked about this morning who I quoted and read from, that compared faith to smallpox as a disease much more difficult to eradicate. The sad thing is that unless something happens to this man, is his heart is so hardened that he is not open to legitimate discussion. With those who are receptive, we are to be patient in trying to help them come out of their error. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. But for those who are not, we are not to waste what is good and holy on them. The instructions of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 10:12-15. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing and peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The very idea of shaking the dust off their feet was to reject them, was to make a judgment, and thus not return. The example of Paul and Barnabas at Antioch of Pisidia. Acts 13:42-46. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Self-righteous, hypocritical judging, which is false and calls down God's judgment on itself. That's what God and what Jesus is talking about, Linsky has said. We've got to make judgments, folks. It is necessary. But we got to be careful, because we don't want to call down God's judgment on us. There are things that are right or wrong. There are things that are clear and unclear. There are things that are perfectly knowledgeable. We can know. God spells out things for us, and he leaves us some options. They met on the first day of the week. We don't know what time they met. So he left that as an option for us. The first day of the week is not an option. When we meet on that first day is an option. How many times we meet on that first day of the week is an option. Recognize that. We need to understand whether or not we have Bible classes every day of the week or not. The early church did. They met daily. They met daily, every single day, holding forth the word of truth. They met every day, studying. Oh yeah, there were some that went to work. Had to. But the fact remains, the church, people, met every single day. Not to take of the Lord's Supper, that was the first day of the week. But to study God's word, we could meet any time. Any day to do that, and ought to. What we need to do and understand is that God gave us a responsibility, and we need to be very careful with that responsibility. Today is the first day for the rest of your life. Understand that God's judgment stands before us. Understand that today we will make judgments. I hope you will go home and study what I've had to say today and determine whether it is right or wrong. If it is right, adhere to it. If it is wrong, come to me and talk to me so that we can study. But do it in a spirit of gentleness, as I will try with you. Where do you stand with God today? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, why not? The Bible clearly says to. I've never heard a really good argument against it. I've heard a lot of arguments against it. But the fact is that baptism for the forgiveness of one's sin is clearly, clearly written in the Word. So why not just do it? Maybe you're here and need the prayers of the congregation for some reason. I don't know. But if we can help you today, we'd like you to come as we stand and sing that song that Kelly does.